I'm going to talk to you today. It's Pentecost Sunday. How many of you knew that? Yep, nobody. Okay. We're not really big on you know, the traditional church calendar in this church. Like, again, one man esteems one day above another, and another man esteems every day alike. I even wrote a song about that when I was a young troubadour floating about the countryside doing Christian coffee houses and singing with the band I was with. And I personally didn't see the big deal. I mean, to me, every day was a day to worship God. Every day was a day of praise. Every day was a day to honor him. So every day was important. And so it's Pentecost Sunday. And, you know, I wanted to talk about some things that were connected to the Spirit and us being connected to the Spirit and listening to the voice of the Spirit. So if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I will mention that there was a pastor, and he was out in the middle of a stream on a sunny Sunday afternoon after church, and he was baptizing people, and all of a sudden, here comes a drunk guy. In the afternoon, he's drunk, and he wanders down to the stream and stumbles into the water and walks right up to the preacher. And the last person baptized goes, and the preacher looks at him, and he goes, "Do you need Jesus?" And the man just kind of tilted his head, and the preacher said, "Come here." He grabs him and sticks him under the water. And the man comes up, a little surprised, and the preacher says, "Did you find Jesus?" And the man says, "No." And he pushes him back under the water and holds him a little longer this time. Brings him back up, and he says, "Did you find Jesus?" And the man goes, "No, I didn't find Jesus." And he pushes him under the water and holds him a real long time. And then finally, he lets him back up. He says, "Did you finally find Jesus?" He goes, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" All right. That's what Pentecostals are like sometimes. That's all I can say. And I are one. I don't know whether I'm a Pentecostal or charismatic. I don't know what to call myself. I think I'm just a normal Christian. And I think normal Christians experience the things of the Spirit. And I'm going to start in a different area, though. Normally, when you talk on Pentecost Sunday and you talk about the things of the Spirit, you want to go straight to Acts chapter 2. But here we are in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to start with verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That's a pretty sobering scripture to start out with today. That's why I had to tell a joke first to get you all in the right place and the right frame of mind. But, you know, it is a pretty sobering scripture. When Jesus says, "I never knew you," have you ever thought about that? Like, "I never knew you"? Now, we know, you know, we believe in the Trinity. And we believe that there are not three gods, but one God manifest in three ways. Just like I am, you know, a father, and I am a son, and I am my own person. You know, the God that we know is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are different manifestations of the same God. They're not three different gods. And yet God is not alone, because he's got company. He has that all going within him. You know, your body, soul, and spirit. You're a triune being as well. And so, here's God. Don't most of us believe that God knows everything? Jesus said the very hairs of your head are numbered, right? So God's pretty familiar with every being on the planet. Jesus said a sparrow doesn't fall and your Father doesn't see it. How much more you? So God knows everybody, right? So how is it that Jesus can look at somebody and said, "I never knew you"? You have to understand what the word "knew" means. Because the word "knew" here is the same idea that we get when Adam, it says, knew his wife, Eve, in Genesis. He knew her. I think most of us know that means they kind of got to know each other. And I'll let you just go from there. What Jesus is saying is going to happen in this day that he's talking about is he's going to look at people and he's going to say, "I never experienced you. It's a relational thing. It's a connection thing. In preparing for this message, I found notes from over a decade ago. And I've been talking about this pretty much my whole ministry as far as that goes. But notes from here over a decade ago where I talked about a lot of what I'm going to mention today, parts of it anyway. And I was talking about it all in the context of relationship. And you know me. I mean, how many times have I said it? Relationship, relationship, relationship. If you don't like relationship, you can't like this church. Because this church isn't about all that we can do for God. Aren't we amazing? Pat ourselves on the back. I want to do great things, but I want to do those things out of connection, of relationship, of us being part of each other's lives. I don't want anybody to be alone. I want them to feel like they're part of a family. So I love experiencing God. We come to this place, and that's another thing that happens. We do experience God here. I think experiences are important, by the way. I don't want to downplay the value of experiences. Some of you have had some pretty amazing experiences with God, haven't you? I know I have. I mean, God's flat out whacked me a few times. Sometimes his presence has been really powerful, and he just rocks my world. We were having a Wednesday night prophetic / soaking session here last year, and we took people over and did prophetic ministry over in this side room over here, this side entrance, the orange one with the big eagle. And we were starting to pray, and we were praying over Beth, and she started to get whacked. It's a good experience, isn't it? Yeah, just getting a little woo-hoo in the spirit. It's good. We like that stuff. I think that's good. And I think those are important things to have happen. But I think there's something more if you think of it this way. It's one thing for us to experience God, but is God experiencing us? Is God experiencing you? Is God experiencing me? Am I making sure that I'm connecting in a God experience where he's experiencing me every day? So, today on Pentecost Sunday, I just kind of started thinking along this line, because just before Jesus went to the cross, just before all this stuff happened, on his final night with his disciples, he's explaining some stuff. And he starts to talk to them about the importance of the Holy Spirit. And if Pentecost Sunday isn't a time when we can talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit, I don't know when is. So in John 14, verses 16 through 18, we read this, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." There's just a lot in this verse, and I'm not going to spend too much time here, but I love what Jesus is saying, because the Holy Spirit was already with his disciples. But he was telling them, no, the Holy Spirit's going to be more than with you. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you. And then he says, and I will come to you, which he was saying, I, in the form of the Holy Spirit, will come to you. Having the Holy Spirit in us is something better than just having the Holy Spirit with us. And then a few verses later, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him." Talk about experiencing God. God living inside of you. That's an experience. We've all had it. We all know it. He's inside of us, dwelling with us. But if you think about it, when you live with somebody, you get to experience them, don't you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Every couple who says I do, and begins to dwell together, gets an experience they didn't have before they did that. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Or if you've ever had to move back in with mom and dad, or you've had to move in because a friend helped put you up for some reason and you moved in with a friend, you get to know people when they're living with you. So not only are you experiencing God, but whew, God's experiencing you. Wow. God wants to live with you, and he wants to experience you and connect with you in a way that nobody else can. And that's really true. As much as I love my wife and she's put up with me all these years and we've lived with each other, she's still never been completely inside of me. And I've never been completely inside of her head, and I'm not sure I would understand it if I was. But anyway, I'm a man. I just, you know, men are from Mars and women are from Venus, and we, you know. Yeah, yeah, she would be way too organized for me. I'd be like, what? How do you know all this? But anyway, how do you remember it? Let's not forget, though, that God doesn't do this for his benefit. He does this for our benefit. Like, in fact, if you think about it, God moving inside of you is slumming it. I mean, just face it. He's moving into a fixer-upper when he moves inside of you, right? Woo, yeah. And boy, has he been, it's a long, busy, hard job. You know, there's lots and lots and lots of rooms that just need attention. And yeah, wallpaper needs to come down and... He knows that we are transformed when he moves in. He knows how to transform us, to turn us into what we were created to be. And some of that, by the way, isn't easy. Some of you have been there. If you watch the renovation shows, each area they move to gets wrecked before it gets fixed. And sometimes it feels like God's in there with, you know, with a sledgehammer beating holes in walls and things like that. It's kind of crazy. So we should be cooperating as fully as possible to make sure that God is fully experiencing us, right? I mean, that makes sense. So example, is God experiencing all we have in different areas of our life? Like, is God experiencing us in worship, in praise and worship? Can we say that we're letting God experience us in praise and worship? David was this crazy man who let God experience him in praise and worship. In Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, it says that David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Wow. David was a mighty man. It must have looked pretty crazy. It must have looked pretty wild. It must have been something for people to see. A pastor friend of mine, some of you remember, maybe you even remember meeting him because he has come here. I don't think he's ever spoken here. And he's no longer pastoring. He's got a ministry that he does outside of the church, and his church was taken over by another younger man, but Garner Tallis. He's a little older than me, too. Good shape, though. He does this thing where he lifts and exercises, and yeah, I'm jealous. It's part of his ministry, by the way, so I got to figure out how that works. But he used to ask his congregation this question. He would say, are you convinced that God's convinced that you're crazy about him? Are you convinced that God's convinced that you're crazy about him? Does God recognize that you are going after him with everything you've got? It really comes down to, I guess, doing more than is necessary. You know, doing more than would be required. And again, we talk about natural relationships. I was mentioning, you know, the young married couple that now starts to really live together. If a young man is pursuing a beautiful maiden, and he's going after her, a lot of times he'll spend some extra money, won't he? He'll give up a lot to get her attention. He's a young man is going after a young woman. He wants to impress her. He wants her to see that he's got something going. He wants her to think that he's a bag of chips. And all of that. All that and a bag of chips. I should have said it the other way. And you know, he wants her attention. And by the way, she usually responds to that. She usually tries to do all she can to, you know, whatever he does, she's responding in kind. She wants to look and be everything that he's looking for. But then after they're married, as I already mentioned, things start to change a little bit. And we begin to relax. And I'm not saying that's completely bad. It, you know, you shouldn't have to, like, kill yourself to be with somebody. You should be in a relationship where you can be yourselves. But I think the same thing happens to us, and a little too far sometimes, in our connection to God. I think the same thing can creep into our praise and worship. Sometimes when we first experience God, we start to get pretty demonstrative about how we worship. We're pretty wild. We're going after him. We're trying to show God. Really, we're not showing God because he knows our heart, but we're just letting ourselves go. And our expression of praise can be pretty enthusiastic. You know what the word enthusiastic means, by the way? It literally means possessed by God. Or possessed by a God. Have you ever seen an enthusiastic football fan? I would say that they're not possessed by the God, but they are possessed by a God. But if you're enthusiastic, that happens because you have this experience that makes you enthusiastic. You're possessed by God. I know the Bible says that man looks on the outward and God looks on the heart, and so I know God knows what's in our heart, but also the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, you know, that goes back to that guy David who wrote, you know, song after song, psalm after psalm, worshiping God and praising God and thanking God. He had this thing inside of him and it had to get out and he had to let it out. So, you know, we can get pretty loud and excited about lots of things, but we also ought to be maybe a little louder and maybe a little bit more excited about giving worship and praise and honor to God. It's just something to think about. Another area that we could pick on would be our love for God. Is God experiencing our love? Because this is about God experiencing us as much as it is about us experiencing God. Is God experiencing our love? Mark 12 and verse 30. I'm going to read this out of the New International Version. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Wow. Heart, soul, mind, strength. That's kind of like, is there anything else I really got? You know, that's all I've got. All I've got is loving God. Are we using everything we have to love God? And what does that look like exactly? By the way, this is repeated in Luke's gospel, but Luke adds just a little bit more to it. In Luke 10:27, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Could it be that an important part of loving God is loving others? Like, the way that I love others is a way for God to experience me, for God to understand that not only am I experiencing God, but God's experiencing me, and I'm letting God know more of me. He comes to, as the original scripture talked about, to know him, to experience him. He knows me now. He's experiencing me. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. This has become a really big deal to me in the last, 20 years probably. I've been I've been a pastor now. Next year, it will be 40 years that I've been pastoring, serving churches. And I don't know that I understood this idea that, you know, I can love God, and if I'm not loving others, then I'm putting a cap on how much I can love God. Like my lack of love for others is capping the level I reach in loving God. So sometimes I've wanted to make excuses about loving people in the past. And I got to be careful with that, because I can justify writing someone off, but that doesn't work for me because it interferes with my relationship with God. So when we love God with everything, then it manifests in loving others. And if we are having trouble loving others, and by the way, right here, I've had trouble loving others. How many of you have ever had trouble loving anybody else? Oh, I'm so glad you guys don't have that problem. yeah, we all have. Just your hands didn't go up right away. If we're having trouble loving others, then we actually don't maybe recognize it, but we're having trouble loving God too. Much of what God experiences from us, He experiences through others. Because the scripture says, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me. So the way I behave toward others, again, has an effect on how God experiences me. I don't know that I'm always right about this. Lisa will laugh when I bring this up. It seems like lately I've been behind more and more people who are texting at red lights. Anybody else have that problem? And then the light grows green, and they are really into whatever they're saying. I try to wait. The other day, Lisa was with me, and I went, "Rrrr!" Guy looks up. I mean, I had actually waited longer than she waits for me, by the way. If the light turns and I don't go like right on the when it turns, she's always like, hey, light's green. Any of you got one of those? Yeah. I see some smiles. I'm just not going to go there. I'm not going to call out people like Jeremiah for smiling at that. Anyway. But it's just that way. My wife does it. I'm sorry. He may not have been smiling about that at all. I don't know why. He just may be happy. Anyway, I gave the person with the horn more time than my wife gives me. But nevertheless, I did hit it. And then she was like, hey. And she's probably right. Am I loving that person? I think I'm loving them, actually. I feel like it's a loving beat, because they need to know that's a bad idea, because you know the other guy might be waiting behind them. He might not be as nice as me. He just might plow into them. So just think in your car. Yeah, her Bethel sticker in her car with a license plate that says, you know, 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound horn. Anyway, that'll preach. That's right there. But, you know, then I came up with this question too, thinking this stuff through today, just saying, what if how we make others feel is how we're making God feel? Wow, that's kind of... I don't know. If I knew it was Jesus in front of me, would I beep at him or not? You know, that's the question. I've brought that up before with you all, but if someone hurts you, let me ask you this. If someone hurts you, do you think God feels that? Yeah, he lives inside of me. If they hurt me, God feels that, right? And if we hurt them back so they'll know how it feels, then does God feel that? By the way, when someone hurts you by accident and you retaliate on purpose, I do believe the second act is more hurtful than the first. And that tends to happen. Have you ever been in one of those things where people were escalating back and forth? You know, it was an accident, but then he got mad, but then he got madder, and then he got madder, and madder. If God can experience us through others, then we can expect to experience God through others too. Wow. Have you thought about that before? We need to be careful that we don't miss experiencing God through someone by disqualifying the very person that God wants us to use for us to experience Him. Sometimes some people that you don't expect to be used by God can be used by God in spite of themselves. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." I want to mention this, by the way. The word angel in the Bible, we translate it angel, and we always think of, you know, somebody from another realm coming down, and that's the only angel we ever think of. But do you realize, and maybe you don't know, the word angel actually is the word messenger. And depending on the context, you actually see people in the Scripture who are called angels, but they're not called angels, they're called messengers, and they're recognized as messengers because they're alive. You know, they're human. I mean, angels are alive too, so I didn't mean to make it sound like they're natural beings. But sometimes you're entertaining strangers, and they are natural beings, but they are messengers because God's got a message for you, something for you to learn in that. It may not even be that they are nice to you or anything, but out of that experience with them, you can hear from God and learn something about yourself and learn something about God. So God's attempting to connect with us, and then if we reject the path, the messenger that He sends to us, then we end up rejecting Him, which none of us wants to do. So how can I be sure that God is experiencing me? Well, let me just say this. Sometimes I think people think they've got it all together with God and God's experiencing them in a wonderful way and they don't have to worry about that day coming and Him saying to them, "I never knew you." Because they think, well, you know, have you seen what I've done for God? Have you seen how God's used me? Have you seen the power I walk in? And I just want to clarify that right away. Sometimes we think, you know, certain powerful people really, really know God. And right there in that scripture that we started with today, it talks about signs and wonders and miracles. Did we not do signs and wonders and miracles in your name? And He says, well, let's read it again. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and did many signs or many wonders in your name?' And He will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You might be experiencing God, but God might not be experiencing you. You might be being used by God to do signs and wonders and miracles, but He might not be being in that place of relationship with you where you want Him to be. You want Him to experience you. You want Him to know you. That's what that word "to know" means. I don't want to come before Him on that day, whenever that day is, and find out that I've missed it. I do want to see signs and wonders and miracles happen, but I don't want them to happen separate from my experiencing God and God experiencing me. So, have you been experiencing God? Some of us have had a salvation experience. And if you go to a church like this, a lot of people who go to a church like this had a salvation experience followed by a Pentecost experience. The day of Pentecost, we're talking about that a little bit today. We haven't experienced it all. We haven't experienced everything God has for us. Ephesians 5:18. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation." But no, this is not the New Living Translation. I changed it and didn't change it in my notes. This is the King James Version. "Do not be drunk with wine," or the New King James Version. "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." I wanted to get that word dissipation in. Dissipation. You're all like, yeah. Before I say that, by the way, this verse is saying, be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean just like a one-time thing. It could be translated, be being filled. Keep being filled. Being filled over and over and over. I have talked about this, I know, before, but it's a big deal to me. I'm working on it. I found it's been a little odd during this whole COVID thing. It's really easy to get sidetracked with all the news and all the rules and all the changes and all the stuff. And it's like, am I walking in the Spirit or am I just trying to figure out which entrance to go in at Walmart? It can be really frustrating when you got all this stuff coming at you and it gets into your head and it starts to affect what you're going to do. Yeah. By the way, have you been into Walmart and have you found yourself walking down the wrong aisle? Like, this aisle says don't go in here, but by the time I realize I've gone in here, then I'm in here and everybody's coming the other way. And I'm like, oh man, turn around and go out the other, because some people just ignore it. And yeah, it's just, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over. And it's fascinating to me, by the way, also. We're going to get to dissipation. I haven't forgotten. It's fascinating to me that the scriptures, at least in two places, compares connecting to the Holy Spirit with being drunk. Did you know that? Right here, it says, don't be drunk with wine, which is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, or which is dissipation in the version that I read. Being drunk was also noted by the people who were watching the disciples on the day of Pentecost. They were speaking in tongues and prophesying, and the Bible says they were magnifying God, and the people who were watching them, some of them said, these guys are drunk. And the other guy said, it's way too early in the morning for that. There's something about being drunk, which is a thing that happens when you kind of get real relaxed and lose your faculties a little bit. You're not in total control like you normally would be. And the Holy Spirit getting on you. Proverbs 5, Solomon tells us to rejoice in the wife of your youth and to be intoxicated in her love. Intoxication. Actually, I've done a whole message on this. You know, God's not as against intoxication as sometimes we think. Again, in Song of Solomon, the writer, which is Solomon, talks about being intoxicated with the love of the woman in the story. And a lot of people believe that story is God and the woman is the church. The lover is God and the woman is the church. That God wants an intimate relationship with his church, with his love. And there's an intoxication going on in that. I'm pretty sure that God was not surprised when the first person got drunk. Like, he didn't go, wait, how did that happen? I had no idea that fruit would ferment and they would get that way. Think God was surprised? Who knew that could happen? While I've never been drunk on anything in the natural, I have been drunk in the Spirit. And now I know why people like getting drunk in the natural. there's a thing about when God touches you and you're just, wow. It's not a bad thing. I think it's included in God's design, and I think he desires us to be drunk in the Spirit. The hippies who became Jesus freaks used to talk about there's no high like the Most High. I don't think that God is against that experience as long as that experience is in a context that ends up giving glory to God. It ends up bringing us into a better experience with God and allows God to experience us. And this word dissipation, we don't use it in the modern language. I told you I'd get back to it. Here at Bethel, Defiance, and some of our other connected churches, they have a ministry called Sozo. You guys are used to hearing about Sozo ministry. And we pray with people. It's a prayer ministry where we pray with people and we help them experience God. I once wanted to call it instead of sozo, I wanted to do our own version of it and call it RACE, Radically Accelerated Christian Experience. I believe that if you're a Christian, that you are being sozoed. And what I mean by that is you're in the process of being saved, healed, and delivered. That God is working a work in your life to bring you to a place where you'll ultimately be in His place. And so sozo ministry is this saved, healed, and delivered thing. What was amazing to me was I looked up the Greek for dissipation. Are you ready? In the Greek, they put the little symbol of, or the little letter A, in front of anything they want to mean the opposite. Asymmetrical means not symmetrical, right? This is asozo. To be drunk with wine, which is asozo, is not as good as being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit over and over and over. What if you could get to the point where you were just filled with the Spirit all the time? A lot of mornings, I've been praying this prayer. Lord, before I do anything else today, fill me with your Spirit. Just cause me to be in tune with the Spirit. I'm going to run into a lot of stuff that I'm going to try to figure out today, and I'm not going to have answers for them. I just need to hear your voice of your Spirit. I just need to be filled with the Spirit. Just whack me. Some people use Ephesians 5:18 as a command to make it sound like God's saying, you know, don't ever get drunk, you evil people. If you do so, I will hate you. And that's not what God's talking about. What God's actually saying is, you want to be drunk in my love and in my presence. That's what you want. That's what you're looking for. That's the high that you need. So now back to our original text again. It's amazing to me to think, as I mentioned earlier, that some of those who did signs and wonders and miracles are going to be people that God will say, I never knew you. But I do believe that signs and wonders and miracles are likely to accompany anyone who is filled with the Spirit. How can you know God and be known by God and be experiencing God and be in relationship with God and not see God start to do stuff? It's exciting to see what God's doing, and I'm excited because I believe God's doing a lot of cool stuff. And I don't think He stopped. Just because the world seems to have stopped right now and everything has been changed and everything is like, what? We need to not think that we have to stop at least being filled with the Spirit. In fact, more than ever, I need to know, like, God, just walk with me today. Because sometimes it's you know, you get up to close to somebody in the store and they look at you like, you know, and you're like, ooh, can I speak to this? Can I speak life to somebody who's struggling? Can I help somebody? Can I be an encouragement today? Can I be positive when there's a lot of negativity going on? Can I help people get past their frustration? The key, being known by God, I believe, is to be filled with the Spirit. And then when I'm filled with the Spirit, He's knowing every nook and cranny of my being, just filled. Have I ever been completely filled with the Spirit? I don't know. There's probably areas where He's still trying to get in and I'm needing renovation. I'm needing Him to come in and demolish some things in my life so I can be more like Him. But God has more. And if we're not getting the more that God has, then we are living below the privilege and the status that God wants us to live in. If we're not getting the more of Him, if we're not going after it every day and receiving from Him, then we're missing out. And I don't want to say this as condemnation toward you any more than I want to say it as condemnation toward me. I just want to say, go for it. I want it to be encouragement. I know some of you have been facing all sorts of things. Some of you are watching. There may be people who have lost stuff because of what's happened. And on top of that, this last week now, we've had all this rioting and stuff going on, and people are losing things, and this is a crazy world. This is a crazy world. Stuff happens. Just does. But what we need is we need to go after His presence. We need to say, fill me up, Lord. Get me to the point where I look like those guys on the day of Pentecost, walking around, stumbling around, looking a little bit crazy, but ready to just let out the good news, let out the encouragement, let out the goodness of God on the world around me. For everything and everyone that I'm doing, God wants me to be that person. Have I made it yet? Nope. But it's always a goal worth aiming at. It's always what I'm shooting for. God wants us to be filled with His life and more. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life, have it abundantly. So I encourage you, even in the midst of crazy stuff, remember, He's come to give you life and that abundantly.